With that, we'll read 1 Peter chapter 2, and we're reading verses 13 through 25. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's stand and we'll pray.
2 Peter chapter 2 is where we are today. I think if you've been here as we have gone through just the past few weeks through this book, I think we would all agree, even from the very beginning, understanding the context of which Peter was writing, that from what we know of the situation, that the original recipients of this letter were certainly in the thick of things. It was a hard time. Certainly, it was a difficult time in the age of Nero at that point to stand up and be counted for Christ. It was not an easy time to exercise faithfulness and to exercise holiness. But, gang, I'm not sure that there ever has been a time where we could, where it would be easy. I can't help but feel that the counsel and the direction that the people were receiving from Peter at that time, I can't help but think that this is not what they wanted, nor certainly what they expected from him. Maybe they were looking for a call to arms, but instead they had received a call to commitment. Maybe what they wanted was just the opposite. Maybe they wanted the equivalent of a big pastoral hug and a sucker and some band-aids, maybe with some little superheroes on them. Because if that was true, if the latter was true, it certainly would speak volumes as to what pastors and leaders can expect from this generation that we live in today, an age that is increasingly fragile in their emotional and having very delicate egos today. That's the age in which we live in. I think we would all agree that the natural tendency today is to only want to hear good news, only want to hear gentle, pleasing words and comforting conversation and encouraging pats on the head. We all like that kind of an interaction, but sadly, it is often that very environment that Christian leaders today are trying to operate in. If people don't leave a service feeling, well, encouraged, quote unquote, well, they're off down the street to the next church. A church that will tell them that they're swell people and that Jesus is okay with how they are right now. I can't help but think about when I read the Gospels and we just spent months and months going through all those stories. I think back to those accounts and I think about how Christ dealt with people. And I think they were quite far from that dynamic today in the greater church. So what Peter was telling them, whether or not they wanted to hear it, the believers in that day there that Peter was writing to, they had to up their game. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you know what I'm talking about. Satan had stepped up his attacks. And so the people then would have to up their defense. Their prayer life, the unity, the fellowship, the church life. Now, it's not our tendency, because when we're under fire, we tend to back up. But the reality is, Christ wants children that run into burning buildings, not running away. You see, the alternative was and is, even today, to simply roll over and surrender. Many have done it. Many more will. I mean, Peter had already called on these believers back in verse 13 of chapter 1 to pull themselves up by the bootstraps to get it together. Now, if that wasn't enough of an offense in that environment, he now begins to go down a road of instruction that I think would no doubt be very hard for these believers to swallow. It still is. This passage before us this morning, frankly, is one of the most controversial passages of all of Scripture. This is a passage that can tend to make us bristle and maybe just write it off altogether. I mean, maybe if Peter had just used a different vernacular. You know, something easier on our fragile emotions and our delicate egos. Maybe people would have received it. Peter uses a word here this morning that just runs contrary to every natural bone in our bodies this morning. It stands absolutely in direct conflict to the red, white, and blue American spirit that courses through our veins this morning. And the word is submit. Submit. Truth be told, I think that there are some folks that would rather chew off their leg than submit. We usually are, frankly, so far on the other side of this issue that the reason that we're being called to submit doesn't even matter. If we're told to go left, we're going to go right. If we're told to stay, we're going to go. And don't you dare ever tell us that we can't. Obviously, Peter's instruction here is not realistically being given to the Christian novice. It's not directed towards the rookie. Now, don't get me wrong. This direction before us is absolutely true for all believers. But realistically, I think it can only be stomached by the mature in Christ, and oftentimes reflects directly that we are mature in Christ. You see, when we think of the word submit, we tend to see that as synonymous with the word surrender, humiliation, bondage, and the list goes on. Yet submission in Scripture is simply speaking in terms of a thinking or a heart or an aspect of our lives that does not seek one's own interests, but rather assumes a voluntary commitment of service to others. And if one were to study Paul's exhortation to believers on this subject, it says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And when we read that, it becomes apparent from the context that submission is a fruit of the Spirit, a fruit of the Spirit of those who are actually filled with and controlled by that Holy Spirit. It's not something that comes natural. It's something that says that the Holy Spirit of God is actually dwelling in us. We are only ruffled, it seems, when we're trying to protect our own selves. our image, our reputation, or our standing, our social position. The mature Christian has set himself or herself aside. Excuse me. That we have died to self. That's the call of Scripture. That's the life of a mature believer. And now we live Christ. And we live to please Christ. That's the mature Christian. For such a believer, he or she understands the sovereignty of God. That's a big issue and a big word, but something imperative that we understand that to grasp this passage this morning. That kind of believer understands the sovereignty of God and that God is never threatened and is never intimidated. Daniel chapter 2 verse 21 says, He, God that is, changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and he raises up kings. Now, I certainly will be the first in line to admit this morning that we do not always understand why God allows certain things to happen. Why he allows certain people to rule and why he would ever allow certain people to abuse. But as always, the grown-up believer knows that that understanding is not necessary and frankly, not even realistic. Because God's ways are beyond our finding out. In Romans 11:33, he says, Oh, how great are God's riches in wisdom and knowledge, how impossible it is for us to understand his decisions and his ways. And some of us battle against that verse our entire lives. Because I think a lot of us just never get this. We never wrap our minds around this concept. We spend our whole lives, rather, looking for that feel-good faith. And we can go from church to church, to faith, to religion, whatever it might be. Maybe from secular item to secular item, from boyfriend to boyfriend to girlfriend, whatever it might be. We're looking for that element in our lives that will be consistently affirming, clearly understood, and imminently uplifting. One that makes us feel all fuzzy and warm about ourselves all the time. Yet I got to tell you this morning, I don't know about you, but I honestly must say that I don't know anything about that Messiah. Absolutely. My Redeemer, my Savior, my Lord today, he is gentle, he is loving, and he is ever so patient. But frankly, in my life, he is also quite often brief in his communication. And I find him quite straight in his style. He's not cruel by any means, but I find that my relationship with him is one that is honest and straight up. Some of us, I think, in our early years of our lives, we never knew discipline. We never knew discipline in our childhood, and we never knew discipline in even in our early years. And so today, as we are sitting here even this morning, we can't imagine a loving God who would ever tell us no. Or call us to act in a way that is perhaps inconvenient or sacrificial, other-centered, or God forbid, humbling. Now, I think it's imperative as we're going through this entire book that we understand that I don't think we want in any way to minimize the pain and the difficulty that these believers were going through. We discussed this already. This was Nero, and he was a very nasty man. So I think things were rough by anyone's measure. And so I wouldn't in any way want to paint a picture that these guys were wimps because, frankly, they were not. But it's imperative this morning for you to understand a great truth about life, and that is that we all are going to deal with this issue on some level. You can't escape this. We all are going to have to answer that question. Do we want truth, or do we want to be handled with kid gloves? Tell me sweet little lies. All of us are going to have to deal with that. That's part of growing up, is the truth and the honesty and the hard aspects of life. And the truth of our flesh is that we attend, many of us especially, tend to avoid the hard stuff at any cost. Our attitude is out of sight, out of mind. When it comes to this subject, we need to realize that, as we've discussed recently here in these services, that self and pride, that's the real issues. Self and our pride. We always tend to think that the problem's out there. And listen, one of the greatest epiphanies of life, that day comes and you look in the mirror and you go, the problem here is me. Self and pride. And those are actually, with great irony, the core issues which lay at the root of all of our sin. Self and pride. I mean, the reality is this morning, I don't think that any of us naturally want to submit to anyone anywhere. Not to government, not to law, civil authority, not our instructors, our employers, churches, even God himself. We don't naturally want to submit to anybody. So our corporate rejection this morning of this concept, what has it brought us in our culture? Overcrowded prisons, political wars, workplace shootings, skyrocketing divorce rates, broken families, broken relationships, lousy churches. You see, the word submit is intimately related to the word that is translated in Scripture, humility. They go together. When we reject this call to be humble before God, to be humble in our walk through this life, we will stumble down a road of life chaos. Now, we look ahead of just a little bit here, but the call to submit shows up four times in this letter. It says citizens are to submit to the government in chapter 2, verse 13. Slaves are to submit to their masters in verse 18 of this chapter, which for us, we certainly can apply that truth to an employee-employer relationship. Coming up, in the weeks to come, we see in chapter 3, verse 1, wives are to submit to their husbands. That one goes over real well out there in the culture that we live in too. And then in 5, verse 5, young believers are to submit to elders. All of this runs against the grain. All of this runs against our culture and against everything that is innately and naturally inside of us. The scriptural issue, this scriptural issue, ranks, I think, close to the top of biblical passages that many believers just flat out answer no. I mean, just flat out reject. No apologies, no excuses, just no, I won't. And actually, there's several passages like that in Scripture. The longer that you're around the things of Christ and around God and church, you're going to discover them. All of us have passages in Scripture that in our flesh, we just don't like them. And in lieu of any obvious way out of them, those passages, just like this, and we are forced to either accept or reject them out of hand. Sometimes we kind of dance around, you know, trying to wiggle, trying to figure out a loophole or whatever. But when it finally comes, push comes to shove, and you realize there's no way out, we have to decide, am I going to accept this or am I going to reject this? And this certainly is one of those passages. We even today have some extreme anti-government groups that exist, and many of them tie themselves sadly, to Christianity. Some of these folks, truthfully, are nothing more than terrorists. Now, we may not this morning count ourselves that extreme. It's like, well, dude, I'm not a terrorist. But the crime is the same. Even if you just this morning wear the label of rebel. We need to remember the words of Christ before Pilate. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should be delivered to the Jews. Should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. My kingdom is not from here. I still look at this passage and I try to put myself in Peter's shoes. I mean, here he was in a country and in a time where believers were living under such terrible, overt persecution, and much of the population was actually living as slaves. So how could Peter, in any good conscience, ask this of his readers? This was not inspiring. This was not a feel-good message by any means. I mean, he didn't aspire anybody. I mean, you want to clear a church? This is a message that would have done it. Peter, thanks a lot. One of the obvious answers to that question of how he could do this is, even if we don't, and for that matter, even if we don't want to admit it this morning, is that, and I think if you study the word, you'll discover that this is true. I believe with my heart that we have, on a vast scale, in the culture, in the society in which we live this morning, we have a vast scale built a faith dynamic that is very different than the one we actually find in Scripture. Many churches don't get into Scripture to this detail as we do in this church, because if they did, there would have to be answers. There would be natural questions, and there would be answers, and they don't want to answer that because they might upset you or they might offend you, and you'll leave the church and go down the street to some other church. So I readily admit this morning, it would be a lot easier just to avoid these controversial subjects. Don't talk about the stuff that this culture and society is leaning heavy on today. You're just going to get yourself in trouble, Tim. And, you know, you're just going to chase people away. But I have to ask this morning. I mean, is this what we are dealing with? Because, look, this isn't a matter of just cultural nuances, time and location. Well, that was just a different time. We like to put that one on Scripture, don't we? The reality is, we just have today, just flat out have a different animal than the scriptural version of Christianity. Now, I'm not talking about necessarily this church. I hope not this church. I'm talking about Christianity in America. Wide, culture-wide. We've invented something that's very comfortable and very socially acceptable, and it's not, and they're still calling for more. They want to take the blood out of, you know, ooh, let's not be a bloody religion, you know, let's get rid of that. Yeah, that's handy, even because without the blood, you're not saved. So it's worth it, worth nothing. But I mean, they call for these things because people want to be comfortable. They don't want to be offended, and they don't want to be an offense. But Jesus said that he was the rock of offense. I had a guy the other day, every once in a while, somebody pops off on Google at us. And he says that he must have been listening. He was never here. So he must have been watching on TV or listening on the radio or something. And he said, he found the message to be offensive. And I'm like, I answered back, said, well, it's really hard for me to apologize for that. That's kind of what we do. I mean, my job is to offend you. I mean, Jesus offended. He was the chief of offenders. Should I avoid offending them? Then wouldn't I avoid being like him? The fact is, the gospel is offending. You're a sinner. You're lost. You must be reborn. This is stuff that's like, whoa, whoa, dude, you're getting up all in my face here. That's offensive. Yeah, I guess so. So I think we just flat out have a different version than what we know is in Scripture. So the first, before we even can answer this subject today, is you got to ask yourself, you know, the ultimate question, and that is, are you committed to living out a scriptural version of Christianity? Because somebody down the street will give you something more palatable. It may be a lie, and quite likely probably will be, but it's more palatable. And you don't like that one? Go to the next one. Don't like that one? Go to the next one. Sooner or later, somebody's going to dish out what you want. I think we have reinvented this thing to be more comfortable, more compatible to our passions, to our emotions. Paul, too, called his readers in Romans to adhere to these same principles. This is what Paul said. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God. Those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do it as good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Paul also, speaking to Titus, who, by the way, Titus was in Crete, and that was not a happy place at all, and you can get into that in your own time, but he also told Titus, he goes, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. So he gave it to Titus also. So what's my point? Because we need to acknowledge that what Peter was saying here wasn't some sort of isolated issue, some pet project that Peter was, you know, that was his bandwagon, man. Oh, that was just Peter. Let me tell you, there seems to be a plethora of call in Scripture on this subject. So I think it's safe to assume that this is a bedrock issue of Christianity, whether we like it or not. Now, firstly, I need to relieve some of you, especially if you're not a Christian or you're a young Christian. This kind of stuff kind of freaks you out. So I need to relieve some of the concerns that might be rolling around in your head this morning, because I need to note some, well, obvious qualifiers, if you will, in light of the totality of Scripture. Please note, the Scripture does not teach us to follow any law, any call, any direction, or any order that would compromise our Jesus first living. Okay? Just because the world allows something doesn't mean we necessarily have to participate. That's why we're called to come up from amongst them and to be separate. We scripturally and morally this morning stand absolutely against the horror of abortion. But that's legal in this country. I guess Georgia this week sure threw up a stink. That'll be interesting to see what happens. No more abortion at fetal heartbeat. Be the most restrictive in this nation if it stands. Good for them. But that doesn't mean we have to participate. I mean, we're not commanded to abort our babies because it's legal. We aren't forced to marry someone of the same sex. Nor am I required to get high when I drive through Colorado. Some of you are going, oh, shoot. The greater government, certainly this morning, may not be overtly supportive of Christianity, and I don't think it ever has been, but thus far, no one's outlawing us from gathering together like this. Certainly, it's difficult in some countries. We can worship in freedom. Now on that day, you need to know right now, the gloves come off. Because no such acquiescing is required in Scripture, or is it even requested. So there may come a day to fight. But I don't really think that that's the problem with us in our country today. The reality is I get out there, gang, when it comes to faith, we're one of the freest in the world. What Peter is seeking, and to a greater degree, all of Scripture is seeking, is twofold. One, we are being called to live on this planet, Christian, in a calm, quiet, and steadfast fashion. Doesn't sound too flashy, does it? No, it doesn't. Paul called us in his first letter to the church in Thessalonica, chapter 4, he says this: "We urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, and that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing." So we also can gather, you know, the same motif, if you will, from Peter's earlier call, where he told us that we should be sojourners, just visitors passing through. When I go to another country, I don't reject their laws and say, "Well, hey, I'm an American, man. I don't have to follow your laws. And by the way, I've seen it." Now, you don't do that unless you want their courts and their correctional institutions to be part of your tour. Certainly, we have pushed the envelope in some countries. But when you forget that fact, when you start to think, this is my home and this is my life, and further, if you cop the attitude of, this is my life, then I'm going to have conflict. And we're going to have conflict whether you call yourself a Christian or not. You're going to have a conflict in life. But we that are children of God, Christian, we're without excuse, because we have been, you know, shown another way. We are aware of that other way, and we have been empowered to live in it. We are to live differently than that. That's the biblical version. Maybe not the pop version, but that's the biblical version. Now, this issue that Peter's dealing with here is far-reaching for some of us, because the reality is many of us are simply actively rebelling in multiple areas of our lives and our world. I don't have to leave this church. I know some of you that are right here. You just rebel because of your pride. And it simply proves that you're still attempting to control your own lives, which again negates the very core principle of Christianity. Some years ago, there was a guy who came around here for a while, and he saw himself as a Christian, but he was living with this woman who he called his wife. Now, it took us quite a while to figure out that she actually wasn't his wife, because he called her that, even though that title was just in his head, because he had rejected the government's participation in the marriage process and standing. I mean, he wanted to take the high road, and it's like, you know, no, marriage is God's, you know, divine plan. The government shouldn't have anything to do with it, so they can't say anything. And you know, so therefore, you know, he rejected all that, things like a marriage license and the government view of his marital status for taxation and responsibilities and all the legal aspects that go along with it. So he refused to go along, and he had decided that they were married in God's eyes, even though the U.S. government didn't see it that way. Yet you cannot ignore the fact that God dealt with this in Scripture. In the law of Moses, and actually in the very words of Jesus Christ in the Gospels, there is instruction concerning the practice and the aspects of divorce. Okay, the problem is if there was no issues of legal marital status, then why would there be legal divorce? Now, my presentation of that caveat to this young man left him speechless. He just, like, he hadn't ever thought of that before. And I don't doubt it. Now, I would love to tell you that he ultimately repented and he got married, but sadly, he simply moved on down the road to some other unwitting church. I did, however, see him some years later. It's a small town, with a different woman on his arm, which ultimately tells us the truth of the whole story. The rejection of the scriptural call to the adherence of government and law, it simply isn't righteous on any level. It's just rebellion. It's a lack of submission. It's pride. Now, again, I am not telling you that this is always an easy thing to swallow. Those of you that know me, you know, I mean, it is totally my nature to fight. I'm telling you this because that's what God wants of us. Period. Besides the quiet and peaceful life aspect, Peter added another reason behind this edict. He tells us that our submission is given for the benefit of others. Oh, imagine that. I submit so as to bless another, often a third party. We obey the laws of the land, whether we agree with them or not, because they generally are made not for the benefit of just me, but for other people too. I mean, Minnesota right now is trying to pass a hands-free phone law over there. Do I like to have my hands on my phone? Yeah. Do I hope they pass it? Yeah. If you think they're crazy driving around here, you need to drive around the cities a little bit, okay? Too many people dying because somebody's texting. So the idea behind that law is like, and I always say this when I'm popping off my mouth, my wife will attest to this. Look, dude, if you want to kill yourself, fine. Just please don't kill me on your way, okay? You know, go off that side of the road, not this way, okay? And you know, because that's what tends to happen. Our rejection and unwillingness to submit to this tends to carry over into other people and hurt other people. The laws of the land are here to benefit others. And, you know, by the way, I might add, and I'm not here to preach this today, but it works the same in the church. Lots of folks rebel against the rules and the guidelines here too. In fact, that's why some people just never become a covenant member. No, I ain't going along. Can't make me. Yeah, but isn't that your loss? I mean, we will go on without you. I don't care, man. I ain't doing it. Not me, man. Rebel. See, when my life is just about me, I promise you it won't be long before you find yourself in trouble most everywhere you go. The great pastor, author, and teacher Bonhoeffer, he was a perfect example of this. And just for the record, I have great admiration for Bonhoeffer and what he taught, and I greatly admire him. He was a passive individual. Early in his life, he taught the very things I'm teaching you here today. But the German government under Hitler was persecuting him and his church and his seminary to such a degree that in the end, he became entangled in a plot to assassinate Hitler. And he was arrested. And then he was executed. Just a very few days before Germany fell to the Allied troops. At which point he would have been free to return to his work unencumbered. If he had just waited on the Lord, it would have been taken care of. But he didn't. And he lost the fight. The example of Christ, however, this morning was a very different story. A very different story. Jesus was always about everybody else. And that's not hard to see, for certainly the crucifixion, I mean, it didn't bring him any like direct personal and fleshly benefit and pleasure. I mean, this was a hard thing. He sweat drops of blood in the garden, knowing what he was going to have to go through. So this wasn't something personally benefiting him in any way. He allowed himself to be beaten. He allowed himself to be killed so that all of us that would come after him would have the opportunity to stand before the Creator and live eternally with him. It was all about us. That's the Jesus example. Yet in this age, it's about my rights and my feelings and my desires. It's the great cry of, what about me? Seldom do we stop and realize that that's the work of Satan in our culture, in our world. Why? Because it negates the very foundations of Christianity. When our faith becomes about these things, my rights and my feelings and my plans, and it fails to be about submission and sacrifice and obedience and other-centered living, that is the outpouring of Satan. We have been given the Spirit of God, the influence of the Holy Spirit in my life. We are called to submit. And gang, not because the government is so righteous. Not because our boss is so great. Not because our church leaders are so perfect. Because frankly, we're not. We're just not. But because, according to verse 13, because of the Lord's sake. We do it because he wants it. Like children, we go, why? Because he wants it. He wants it. And it benefits the greater kingdom of God. Again, when it's all about us, we end up spending our time, you know, as wounded puppies in healing ministries. Talking about how our feathers got ruffled. Leaving, you know, Google reviews about how that church or that guy or that organization did me wrong. Usually, 99% of the time under pseudonyms. God forbid we actually admit what we're saying. And sadly, all of this, by the way, a little sidebar here, all of this is why this church must actually have a plan to deal with church security against violent action. That's why people come into churches and shoot people. You don't know what they said to me. You don't know what they did to me. And the list goes on. Now, one more aspect on this issue. When we reject this call this morning, we are in essence saying that God is simply unable to handle things. Do you understand that? Your actions are an insult to the sovereignty of God. We are saying, when we reject that, that he is incapable of altering the field of play. It shows, frankly, that we do not understand the God that we say we follow and the God that we say we worship. The God who created everything from scratch, holds my very next breath in his hands. He gives us the life and the power and the status. And he gives that to whomever he wishes. And you know what? He takes it back just as easily. I mean, look around and see. He's not helpless. He's not inept. And he certainly is not aloof. The words that he said to Job echo in my head. Where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. It's the greatest speech. I mean, man, God just unleashes on that. Just go towards the end of Job and read that. I mean, you want to find out about this. That's the greatest speech of all. That's called sovereignty. Sovereignty. It means, and I use the term loosely and in our social dynamic today, it means he's the man. He made everything. He controls everything. He sees everything. He knows everything. He has everything in his control. Nobody in this room will take another breath without the sovereign permission and active participation of your Creator. That's how much he's involved. And he never, ever needs our help. I need to write that on a little card and put it on my desk. Tim, he never, ever needs your help. So I say that because it's important for you to understand that I'm preaching to me today as much as I'm preaching to you. How often we think he needs us to get in there and fix things for him. And boy, you want to mess things up. I got this, God. I'll take care of it. Our submission, not our surrender. That's not what I said. Our submission to the powers that be is an acknowledgement to that sovereignty. Nobody can mess with our God. It is saying, I may not want this. It is saying, I may not even like this. But you're God, and I am not, and I will trust you. That, gang, is faith. Not, I think he'll give me money. I think he'll do this. I believe he'll do that. That's not faith. That's genie in a bottle. Faith is, if you think I need it, you'll give it to me. If you want to heal me, you'll heal me. Can you do all that? Oh, yeah. I mean, he could arrange for everyone in this room to get the winning lottery ticket. Is he going to do that? Highly unlikely. Okay? We always go, oh, Lord, but I'll tithe. Think about that, Lord. Think about 10% of that $767 million. That's like $76 million. I'll tithe. It'll be awesome. But we never win the lottery. We are forever reminded that it is impossible to please God without faith, and this is faith. Christian, the aim this morning of our life is not to get mine. It's to live to God. This is true freedom. And the Bible speaks about that. To die to self is to live. To surrender is to win. But the devil will never tell you that. Today, for those of you that walk in Christ, this means we live with God in view and we live with God in control and under his authority. He is our life. It's all about him. So this passage places all of our social and political life in a relationship with God and in relationship to God. You see, the Bible's not a book about how to get along with the world. It isn't a how-to manual. Rather, it is God's instruction how to live to or live for God. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. We aren't citizens here. We're just passing through. We're ambassadors. We're here to represent a different country. I wonder how well we do. We must live as obedient and submissive citizens in this world so that he will be honored and he will be glorified. Rebellious conduct by a Christian only brings dishonor. It says we don't trust him. So, this morning, in light of some disagreeable issues that we see around us in this world, we may only be able to say this, and certainly I have said it. It's not like God doesn't know you're thinking it anyway, but sometimes, you know, whether it's to God or to your boss or to the government as a whole, it doesn't really matter. Sometimes we can only say this. Look, I submit to you and I honor you, but not for your sake. Jesus said that to Pilate, effectively. I honor you for God's sake. I honor you because God owns you, rules over you and has sovereignly raised you up for a limited season for whatever reason and given you the leadership that you have. And for his sake and for his glory and because of his rightful authority over you, I will honor you. In other words, you're not the man, my God is. So I'll honor you. Because if God doesn't want you in the way, he'll just stop you from breathing. It's funny. People go to church and it's like, well, I don't like that church. And they get all snippy and they want to attack and they want to go, terrible things. Do you not understand that God can just kill me? I'm not worried about those people. I'm worried about God. I mean, in your case, I mean, you want to get snippy, you want to take a shot, I'll just shoot back. But God, on the other hand, can stop me from breathing. I'm not a young man, you know. Just, you're done. And he's done it many, many times to people. You're done. If Peter could command the Christian community to honor the king and the governor, knowing the wickedness of Nero, which is, I don't care which side of the political spectrum you fall on, trust me, there's nobody down there in our government that is as bad as Nero. Sorry, I had a flash there of a couple that were close, but none that seemed to be in the news every single time I turned it on. But no, it's not. We must honor our leaders, even though they endorse and promote acts that we regard as wrong. It doesn't mean we agree with them. Now, you can say this morning that you love your Lord. You can even say this morning that you are redeemed by him. But let me leave you with this. For what? For what? I mean, did he do all this just for your peace and your joy and your salvation and your eternal redemption? Now, please don't misunderstand me. Did he do all that for that? Yeah. He did. He died and he redeemed us and we're born again and we have peace and we have joy and salvation, eternal redemption. Yeah, that's great. That's awesome. But is that it? I mean, is that as far as your redemption goes this morning? I mean, did your salvation have anything this morning to do with him? Ultimately, you must ask yourself if God is really in charge. You say, that sounds like, for those of you who know the term, lordship theology. Guilty as charged. If you trust him to deal righteously by you, then let him be Lord of your life. Because he died to save you indeed, but he died that you might be a vehicle for his will and for his pursuits and his desire on this planet in this life. He, being an ambassador, comes with the territory. Now we are this morning absolutely free. And maybe you don't get out much and travel too far beyond the borders of this county or even this state, maybe. But the truth is, we are more free than anyone in the world. And I've seen a lot. And it's not a perfect country. But I keep coming home, don't I? In order to glorify God, we need to abstain from needlessly giving those who are not of the family of God a reason and an opportunity to speak against our Lord and our Creator and our faith. We are, good or bad, the reflection of our God. Let's stand.